Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. Luke chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 20 tonight and hopefully get down through verse 30. Again, these are a familiar chapter in the Bible, the first couple of chapters of Luke. And my prayer is that we don't let the familiarity of it rob us of truth that's in it. I've told you the story often about that young man that was riding a bus through the Grand Canyon for the very first time in his life. And they were taking a tour, and he just had his nose pressed to the window. He was just looking out, catching all the grandeur of the Grand Canyon, all the scenery that you could see from a bus. And he looked over across the aisle, and there was a lady that had her nose in a book like this. She wasn't looking out the window at all, didn't glance up one time. And so they drove a few miles, and he went over to her and said, "Lady, I just got to ask you a question. I couldn't help but notice you had your nose stuck in a book. You never looked at any of the scenery that we were passing." And she said, "Oh, I've been on this bus ride 100 times. I've seen it all." And sometimes that's how we treat the Bible. We'll read a chapter like Luke chapter 1, and we've heard it preached, heard it taught, especially at Christmas time. And we say, "Well, I've seen it 100 times. There's nothing new." I just remind you tonight, this is a living book. It's the living Word of God. And I tell you what, the Holy Spirit may just decide tonight to give you something that you've never seen before in one of these verses that you might have read 100 times. And so don't shortchange God. Pay attention and listen and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you. So last week we were with Zacharias in the holy place as he was doing his duty as a priest to burn incense on the altar. While he was there, the angel Gabriel appeared to him with a message from God. He said, "Fear not, your prayer has been heard. Elizabeth, your wife, is going to bear you a son. You're going to name him John. He's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord, and he will be the forerunner." He'll go before the Messiah. And again, I won't take the time to read the verses that we ended with last week, but just to remind you, it was the same prophecy about the forerunner of the Messiah that the book of Malachi ended with 400 years before. So 400 years had passed, no further word from the Lord, and now the word is coming to this priest named Zechariah as he stood in the holy part of the temple burning incense on the altar. Verse 18 we looked at last week, where Zechariah asked the question, "Whereby shall I know this?" How do I know this to be? How do I know what you're telling me is true? Now again, remember, he and his wife Elizabeth were old. They were well past the age of childbearing. And he said to the angel, well, how can I know this? And Gabriel answers that where we're going to start tonight in verse 20 when he says, "And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." You want to know how you can believe me? Now again, in verse 19, Gabriel identified himself. He says, "Hey, I'm Gabriel. I'm an angel that stands in the presence of the Lord. You want to know how you can believe me? I'll give you a sign. You're not going to be able to talk. You're going to be dumb. You will not be able to speak one word until your son is born. That's your sign." And by the way, Gabriel said, this is not my message. I stand in the presence of the Lord. I am God's messenger. I didn't make this message up. This message came from God. I'm just the delivery person. I'm just delivering this message to you on God's behalf." And I was wondering as I was making my notes, how many times we've done the same thing. A message of good tidings that comes to us from God. It comes as we read this book. It comes as we hear a Sunday school lesson. It comes as we hear a sermon. And we ask the same question. How can it be? How can God do that for me? Why would God do that for me? What's the sign that it's going to happen? And I'll tell you tonight, we don't need any more signs. We just need to believe what God says in his word. If it wasn't for us, he wouldn't have said it. But the fact that he says it means it is for us. And we just need to believe it. We just need to claim it. We just need to put aside our doubts. Again, if God didn't mean it, if it wasn't for us, he wouldn't have said it. But the fact that he said it and put it in his book and wrote it down. Look, this is not man's book. I know men were involved in the publishing of it, but this is not man's book. This is God's book. This doesn't contain man's message. It contains God's message. It doesn't contain man's promises, as Gene testified. It contains God's promises. They're ours. Let's just believe them. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. Especially to all things are possible to him that believeth. That's what God told that dad that brought his son for healing. All things are possible to him that believeth. All right, look at verse 21. And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. So last week we read verse 10, where it basically says there's a whole multitude of people were praying without at the time of incense. And so that was the custom when the priest went into the holy part of the temple, not the holy of holies, but the holy part of the temple. He went in and burnt the incense on the altar. People stayed outside of that part of the temple, and they prayed. And the custom was, when the priest came out, he would bless the people. He would give the people a blessing. Well, the people were there. They were gathered. They noted the time that Zacharias went in to the holy place to burn the incense. And I don't know if they did like us. You know, when the preacher's taking a long time to get his point across, you know, they start looking at his watch. Well, what's taking him so long? It doesn't usually take this long. We've been here before. We've done this before. We know how long it takes to burn incense. Why? That's what that means. They marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. What's going on? It's taken longer than usual. Then look at verse 22. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. So, he came out. Again, the custom was that the priest would give a blessing to the people. Well, he could not talk. And so, the Bible says he beckoned unto them. I don't know if he was trying to give them hand signals, if he was just, you know, I don't know if he could move his lips and nothing could come out, or if he couldn't even move his lips. I think he could probably move his lips. But, you know, maybe he was saying, hey, come closer, and hope that he could whisper. I don't think he could whisper. I don't think he could say anything. And when the people, again, they had been there when he had gone in. They had heard him probably say something before he went in. Now he's coming out. Again, it had taken him a lot longer to burn the incense than it normally did. And now he couldn't speak. And so they said, something must have happened when he was in there. The Bible says they perceived that he had seen a vision. Something must have happened to Zacharias as he was in the holy place. Verse 23, and it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. You remember last week we talked about the courses of priests, the sections of priests, and that each section served in the temple a week at a time, twice a year. For the four major holidays, all the sections or all the courses of priests served in the temple. But this wasn't a special holiday. It wasn't one of the four feasts. This was a normal week. And so Zacharias was on duty for a week. So when that week was up, when his days of ministration was accomplished, he went home. Now again, the temple was in Jerusalem, so he probably lived somewhere around Jerusalem. Verse 24, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived and hid herself 5 months, saying. Now, I want you to stop and think now. You and your wife Zacharias, well, let me just talk about Zacharias. Zacharias and his wife were old. They had prayed for a child. We know that because Gabriel said to Zacharias, your prayer is heard. So even though they were well past the age of childbearing, they were still praying for a child. So Zacharias comes home. He cannot talk, but he has to tell Elizabeth what happened in the temple. I would have loved, I would just love to read the notes that Zacharias wrote to Elizabeth. I've often, I thought about it. I wonder how he did it. Did he give it to her a little bit at a time? Elizabeth, here's, and again, he can't say it, so he's got to write. Elizabeth, you know, it was my turn to burn incense. She said, yes. Zach, I'm sure she called him something like that. But yes, I know it was your turn. Something happened while I was in there burning incense. What? I saw an angel. You saw an angel? Again, now he's writing it. He can't talk. I saw an angel. You did. What did he say? He said, we're going to have a baby. Huh? He said what? Could you write that again and write it in big letters, because I want to make sure I'm not misinterpreting. And listen, sometimes we read about these people and we forget, hey, they're people just like us. They think like us. They have the same desires that we have. And I can just imagine how this man went home without the ability to speak and told his wife what Gabriel had said was going to happen. We're going to have a baby. I'm sure she had to say, how can this be? I mean, we're both old. We prayed about it for years and years and years. And now you're telling me we're going to... And again, I don't know if he just, you know, went like this or took the pen out and started writing again. I just wonder, you know, how many notes he had to write. But the Bible says, and after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Now, again, the conception happened by normal processes, however you want to say it. But the conception was a supernatural act of God. I mean, it was a gift from God. And these two people knew it was a gift from God. They knew it was an answer to their prayer. Now, that word in verse 24, that word conceived, it's an interesting Greek word. It's only used 16 times in the New Testament. 11 of those times were used in the book of Luke. So 11 of the 16 times it was used by Luke. And only he used that word to talk about conception of an offspring. Again, now remember, he was a doctor. So it would have been natural for him to use that word, because that word was a common word used in medical records in Luke's day. Okay? All right. So the Bible says she hid herself in that verse. She hid herself 5 months. Now, that word hid, again, is a Greek word that means completely hid. It wasn't a little bit hid. It was completely hid, which implies she had no contact with anybody except her husband, except her cousin that we'll get to next week. Her cousin, Mary, came to see Elizabeth in the 6th month of her pregnancy and stayed for 3 months. But other than Zacharias and Mary, Elizabeth hid herself completely from other people. There's no indication that anybody else knew that she was pregnant until the baby was born and they dedicated and named him. Now, why? Why? Maybe because she was so old and pregnant. I remember when Debbie and I went to a church in Indiana, there was a couple that were in their 60s. She got pregnant. And we started calling the husband or the father of the child Abraham. We just started kidding him. And maybe Elizabeth didn't want Zacharias to get kidded. Maybe it was just because of she just wanted to keep the experience that they had special between them. Maybe she knew that people wouldn't understand. But she hid herself for 5 months, except for her cousin Mary and her husband. Verse 25. So she hid herself 5 months, saying this, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And remember, we talked about last week. Every Jewish wife wanted a baby. Every Jewish wife wanted to give her husband an heir. Every Jewish mother secretly wished that her son would be chosen as the Messiah, would be the Messiah. And so for a Jewish couple not to have children, again, we talked about it last week. Other people said, well, you must have done something wrong. To not have children is a curse from God. And so she says, God's removed the reproach that I have, that we have among men. Verse 26. So the scene's going to change now. Okay, we've been around Jerusalem. We've been talking about Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now the scene changes. It changes to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Verse 26. And in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel, the same angel that delivered the message of God to Zacharias, was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Again, same angel that stood in the presence of God delivered this. It was going to deliver a message for God to this young lady named Mary. And so verse 26 is the start of Luke's account of the virgin conception of Christ. Now, I would remind you, Luke was a doctor. I don't think it was any accident that God had Dr. Luke give the most complete account of the virgin conception of his son. As a doctor, his account of the birth of Christ would have more credence as opposed to just, it would have more credence than Peter writing it, than even John, the apostle, writing it. They were fishermen. What did they know about having babies? I'm sure they knew something, but I mean not as much as a doctor would know. And ask the question, think about it. Where did Luke get this information? Remember the week before last, we talked about how he had researched. He said, I'm going to start at the beginning, and I'm going to talk to people, and I'm going to do research, and I'm going to put together the story of Christ. So the information that's recorded in these next few verses, one way or another, had to come from Mary herself. It had to come from Mary. And in all probability, Luke talked to Mary and got what happened to her in the visit from Gabriel from Mary herself. And who would a lady be more apt to talk to in detail about having a baby and conceiving a baby than a doctor? And so, it's not recorded in the scripture, but if you just, read about how Luke put the hit. And again, I know the Holy Spirit inspired it. I know the Holy Spirit told him what words to use, but the Holy Spirit used men that had skills, and he used Luke because he was a doctor. And I think he talked to Mary herself to get this story that he records here. Someone suggested, one of the books I'm reading, the doctor always talks to a mom before he issues a birth certificate. I remember the doctor coming in and talking to Debbie for our two kids before he gave us the birth certificate. And so Dr. Luke maybe talked to mom, to Mary, before he issued this birth certificate for the Son of God. Now, and again, just think about it from his perspective. Here's a doctor. All his training would say that this story that Mary told him, no way could it happen. Wasn't in any of the training that he had as a doctor. And if he published this story, if he wrote it down, what was his peers? What were his doctor colleagues going to think of him? I mean, you know what they thought of him. This guy's crazy. This can't happen. It doesn't happen this way. This is not the way children are conceived. It didn't matter. Luke was so convinced that what Mary told him was true, that he boldly wrote it down. And again, we have from Dr. Luke the most complete account of the virgin conception and the virgin birth of the Son of God. And his record as a doctor is the greatest proof, I think, that we have historically and scientifically of the virgin birth of Christ. So verse 27, let's go on with the story. So the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, a spouse to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So in verse 27, we meet Mary and Joseph, both of the house of David. Mary was a virgin. She had not known man. She was going to tell Gabriel that in a few verses. That verse says she was espoused to a man named Joseph. Now, I know we talked about this before in one of our Sunday school lessons, but in the Jewish practice, there were three stages, so to speak, of marriage. There was the engagement, usually arranged by children's parents or a matchmaker, usually when they were quite young. So the parents would arrange a marriage, arrange an engagement between two children. When the girl got, when they got old, as they approached an age that, you know, they could get married or they would get married, the custom was that if the girl wanted to break the engagement, she could. Of course, the man could break it at any time. But the only time the lady could break the engagement was before the next phase or the next stage started. The second stage, so if she went along with the marriage that her parents had arranged, the next stage was what they called betrothal, where it was, from that point on, it was binding on the bride. Now, again, the man could break it, but in order for the lady to break it, she had to go through divorce. That was the only way that she could break it. During this betrothal period, the young lady can either continue to live with her parents or live with friends, and all of her property was vested in her husband at that point. In other words, he took control of whatever dowry, or not dowry, that's what they paid to her dad, but whatever property she was bringing to the marriage became the husband's, under the husband's control during the betrothal period. If the lady was unfaithful during that period, the penalty was death. Okay? It usually lasted a year. The betrothal usually lasted a year. And then after that year, they came together and lived as man and husband and wife. So when that verse says she was espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, it's talking about the betrothal period, that year-long period after the lady had agreed to the arranged marriage before they actually started living together as husband and wife. Verse 28, and the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. All probability, Mary was probably still living at home with her parents. That phrase came in implies that Gabriel came suddenly without any warning, just basically appeared to Mary. And as he appeared, he greeted her, Hail, thou that are highly favored by God. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Verse 29. And again, just put yourself in Mary's place. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She was puzzled. I mean, she knew that the way the angel addressed her, you're favored of God, you found favor with God, you're blessed among women. She knew that it must mean something, but she had no idea what it meant. And so when it says that she cast about in her mind what manner of salutation you should be, what she was trying to figure out, what does this mean? What does this mean that I'm highly favored? What does it mean I'm blessed among women? And so seeing what she was going through, Gabriel went ahead and spoke up again, and the angel said unto her, Fear not, don't be afraid, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, for thou hast found favor with God. What brought this favor from God? What brought this favor? It wasn't her heritage. If it was her heritage, we would know something about her parents, her family. We don't know anything other than she was from the house of David. Although I think one of the genealogies, I think it's in the book of Luke, traces Mary's heritage back. So we probably know her father's name. But other than that, we don't know anything about him. What was it? I think when God looked at her, he saw a young lady that was obedient to her parents, that honored her parents by her obedience. I know that God saw a young lady that kept herself pure. I think he saw a young lady that loved him, loved God, and worshiped God. But let me hasten to say, there were probably other young ladies that lived in Nazareth that were obedient to their parents, that were pure, that loved and worshiped God. She found favor with God the same way that every person finds favor with God. Not because of what we do. Not because of who we are. If the favor of God, if the grace of God depended on what we did and who we are, none of us would find favor with God. The favor of God came from the sovereignty of God. Now again, I don't think God could have picked somebody. I know he couldn't. He couldn't have picked somebody that was not a virgin, somebody that was impure. But why her? Because of the grace of God. The grace of God. We're going to end there tonight. We'll pick up that story next week, starting in verse 31. So thank you for being here tonight. Again, the men will be praying over here. The ladies will be praying over here. Thank you for coming tonight. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Be dismissed.